have a few thoughts concerning matters that relate to the gospel and how it is viewed by society at large, or rather how it is not viewed by society at large, and the consequences of such a view for life and for eternity. What we see in the world around us at the moment, whether it be around the village, whether it be around Oswestry, whether it be on the radio, the television, or the cinema, what we are seeing is the apparent triumph of sin. That everywhere we look, true religion is in decline, that false religions are on the increase, and we see also an increase in general wickedness, depravity, and immorality. As we look around, and this comes across increasingly in films, that the way to get on is to be unjust and ungodly. But what we find is that we see people in society and they do things that are wrong and they get away with it. Those of you who are avid listeners of Radio 4 will be familiar with the name of John Waite. John Waite does a programme probably for about 26 weeks of the year, split up into at least two series, called Face the Facts. And usually what he does in this is to investigate the dodgy practices of some rogue or other who has managed for years past to get away with it. And these are people who run companies such as double glazing companies, who will take your money, lots of deposits, and then the company goes bust, never having installed a single window. But he, meanwhile, the rogue, has a nice Mercedes, obviously a P-Reg. He has a nice country mansion and all the trimmings. And he's even able to afford a very large bodyguard to throw John Waite out when he comes to ask the embarrassing questions. And week after week, and because the series has been going for several years, year after year you hear about these rogues. And you think within yourself, why doesn't someone do something about it? To sort these people out so that they get their just deserts. And what we're finding increasingly is that the wicked get away with it. Those of you who read the newspapers will know of a woman by the name of Myra Hindley. This woman was instrumental in the death of a large number of children back in the mid-60s, along with her boyfriend Ian Brady. Now, she has been conducting a very subtle campaign for many years to have her released, because she's a reformed character now. I mean, after all, she's become a Roman Catholic. So that makes it all right. Well, I'll tell you this. If she ever was released, she would need several bodyguards around her, because there is at least one woman, the mother of one of her victims, who has said, if that woman ever gets out of prison, I personally will kill her because of what she did to my son. She took my son's life, I'll take hers. Which she considers to be fair and just. But the message generally is, you can be wicked, godless, immoral, all manner of things, and get away with it. That's the message that constantly comes over. And this, as you read through the Old Testament, particularly the book of Psalms, this was a problem for the godly people. Read the book of Habakkuk, and Habakkuk could see this as well. God, you're talking about using the Chaldeans as your instruments of justice, but these people need to be sorted out as well. They are the most immoral, ungodly, and wicked people. Why are you going to use them? It's a problem all through the Old Testament. the wicked apparently getting away with it. Those who try and do good, those who try and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and obey his commands, have a difficult time of life. Now, I know you can read these books that say, I became a Christian and suddenly everything in the garden was rosy. I never had any more problems. Money started pouring through the letterbox and all manner of things. But I don't believe that these are the things that are associated with true Christianity. Because when you read the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, through his apostle, Paul, that he who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus must expect persecution. Jesus himself said, they persecuted me, you must expect them to do the same to you. Christians or professing Christians who say, I have an easy life, all in the garden is rosy, and the only reason you're suffering is because your theology is wrong, it's because you're not doing what I'm doing, it's because you don't believe as I do. Well, these people, I'm afraid, are siren voices of the devil seeking to lead us astray. Because anyone who says, as it has been shown time and time again through the scriptures, peace, peace, what they mean is there is no peace. They're leading us astray, they're false prophets. There's a man, you can read about him in Jeremiah 28, who said, don't worry about the Babylonians, God's got them sorted out. Within 2 years, everything the Babylonians have taken away from the temple will come back again. Jeremiah says, amen, may it be so. However, you have spoken rebellion against the Lord, and God took Hananiah's life within a year because of his wicked words, speaking peace, peace, when there is no peace. And there's so much of that within the professing church. All is well, everything is going swimmingly, don't need to worry. When we look around and see the decreasing state of the morals of society, the spiritual state around us. I mentioned to many of you before concerning the arguments in favour of retaining an established church in this country. Now, it's always interesting to listen to the way the debate is framed, but it's always thought in terms of the Church of England. Whereas, in fact, of course, the Church of Scotland is the established Church of Scotland. And the Church of England has nothing to do with Scotland, or Wales, or Ireland. But anyway, the Anglican argument in favour of retaining the establishment is this. That if we were to disestablish the Church of England, if we were to become a secular state, then the moral anchors of our society would be completely thrown overboard. And this country would become totally depraved, immoral and corrupt. Just like Wales. And it's as soon as you say that, that people sit up and think, what are you talking about? Well, the Church of Wales was disestablished in 1921. Is Wales more wicked than England is? I think not. I think, if anything, the opposite. Is Ireland more ungodly than England? Well, if we take the paramilitaries out of the situation, the answer is not at all. I think that per capita, there is more godliness in Northern Ireland than in the rest of the United Kingdom put together. Unfortunately, there are these particularly evil people who will go around killing everybody. And so we see that there is this constant decline, and all efforts to stem it fail. And there is this continued sense of injustice around the world as people see wicked men getting away with it. And on their deathbeds, they breathe their last with a smile on their face, surrounded by their families, not a care in the world, while the godly suffer and die, sometimes in pain and distress. Where's the justice in that? And this is the argument that some people would put forward, saying, well, there is no God. If there was a God, God would come and sort these things out. But these people who would say such a thing are inconsistent, because in almost the same breath they say, but this is wrong. Okay, well, let's adopt just for a moment their assumptions. There is no God. We've removed God from the picture. Now, what do you mean by wrong? Why do you say that that thing is wrong? Give me a reason why it's wrong. What, on what basis do you say that something is wrong or something is right? With no God, was Adolf Hitler wrong to try and wipe out the Jews? Well, yes, of course he was. Why? What reason? Why? Kill people. Well, what's wrong with killing people? Why is it wrong to kill people? If there is no God, then all I am is a collection of carbon, hydrogen, oxygen, nitrogen, phosphorus, and a few other trace elements. And that's all I am. I am a chemical machine. And nothing more. But when you put that to most people, they would be horrified. No, I'm not a machine, I'm a person. What makes you a person? What makes you different from this lump of wood here? What makes you different from this lump of wood here? What is the difference? Oh, that's inanimate. Okay, so if I threw this up in the air, then it would be animate, and then that would be the same as me? Well, of course, that's absurd. There is a qualitative difference between human beings and the inanimate. There is a qualitative difference between human beings and animals, whatever they may be. But if you do not have God in your understanding, then you cannot say that. If there is no God, there's no right and wrong. There is only what is, what happens. And if you happen to go around and be a murderer and a rapist, well, no one can say you're wrong. They might say, I don't like that. But they can't say you're wrong. Neither can they say, you should do this, because, well, why should you're telling me I should do that. Well, why should I listen to you? Why don't you listen to me? I say you should go around killing people. Why don't you do it? Oh, but it's wrong. But on what basis? And of course the reason is because people know that there is a God, and anyone who says there is no God is a liar. God has revealed himself to all men. All men therefore have this sense of right and wrong, and of justice, and that things need to be sorted out. And it upsets them when the wicked get away with it. But do the wicked get away with it? Well, what do we find in the scriptures? George read to us from Acts 17. And Paul preaching the gospel to the people on the Areopagus in Athens finishes off his sermon, and we can be fairly sure this was merely a summary of the sermon. But he says at the end, verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And so when we think that the wicked have got away with it, we are entirely wrong. Because there is a day. A day is coming. We know not when. When God will mete out perfect justice to the world. And those who apparently have got away with it will receive the punishment that is their due. And so we can take great comfort in that fact. However, we also need to bear in mind that it's not only those that we consider to have got away with it who will be brought to justice. Everyone will be brought to the bar of justice. You and I will be brought to that same bar of justice. And we will be held to account that great day at whatever time in the future will take place when Jesus Christ returns from heaven. You said in Matthew 25 and verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered together before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And as we go down and read through to the end of the chapter, we find in verse 45, then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, you did it not to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There is punishment to be avoided. There is eternal life to be gained. This is what will happen on the great day. Justice at last will be seen to be done. All those who have scoffed and said, if God is just, why doesn't he not come down now and punish these wicked people? Because God is waiting to the end, and he's going to carry out all his justice in one go. And then perfect justice will be seen to be done. Everyone will be judged according to God's perfect righteousness, judged by the judge of all men, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he has all men standing before him. And we can be sure that his justice will be perfect and it will be fair. And there will be no one to stand up and object to the justice that is there meted out. You hear people saying, oh well, on the day of judgment, I'll have a few words to say to God. I'll ask him about this and that and the other thing. I'll have my words to say with God. But on the day of judgment, every mouth will be stopped. No one will have anything to say. No one will have anything to complain about when God meets out his justice, because it will be perfect justice, completely and utterly fair. So we must ask ourselves whether we are on the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, or are we on the left hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes to judge the world and he separates the sheep from the goats, will we be sheep or will we be goats? Will he separate us to the right or will he separate us to the left? Now please notice, there is only the right or the left. There is not the middle. It's not that God will cream off to the right all those who have been particularly good, and off to the left all who are particularly bad, and in the middle, well, most of the rest of us. And that, well, we'll get through somehow or other. There is a clean division between the one and the other. One or the other. There is no third option. We will either be separated to the right and receive eternal life, or we will be separated to the left and be eternally punished. One or the other. Well, what is it that determines whether we are on one side or on the other side? Well, to be amongst those on the left-hand side, it is quite easy. We do not need to do anything. If we want the people of this village, if we want the people of the world to end up on the left and going to hell, our message to them is simple. Carry on as you are. Do all the things that you want to do. Do not worry about what Jesus Christ has to say. It is sad. It is very sad when you hear stories like this. A group of Christians sitting in the grass on a bright summer's day. Cloudless sky, and it's nice and warm, and they're sitting around talking and enjoying themselves. And because all around them there are hundreds and thousands of daisies, they are sitting there making daisy chains, putting them on their heads and saying, oh, doesn't it look nice, or doesn't it look silly, or doesn't it suit you, or doesn't it make you look foolish? Meanwhile, behind them, the world is walking past over the edge of an abyss. And as each person steps off of the edge of the abyss, there is a cry of despair. Does this group who are making their daisy chains take any notice? Not at all. They are too busy making daisy chains. And there are too many professing Christians who are making daisy chains. I had an advert for a magazine and for a conference a couple of weeks ago. Come along to the conference and learn all about worship. Tells you how to tune your guitar. Tells you how to choose the right songs and to get the right mix of various different people within your musical combo. Apart from the fact that these people clearly do not understand what the Bible has to say about worship, they are making daisy chains. Oh well, if we do these things, if we really enjoy ourselves, then people will come flocking in and join us. And you look at some of these places and people do flock in and join them. But they're asking the wrong questions. Are these people flocking in and joining them because they want to escape from the abyss? Are these people flocking in and joining them because they don't want to be on the left? They don't want to go to eternal punishment. They want to be on the right and they want eternal life. Is that why the people are coming in? And I think the answer has to be, very often, no. The people are coming in because they like the atmosphere. The people are friendly. That it's a lovely social club. And yes, they talk a lot about Jesus, but well, that's okay because, hey, Jesus was a great guy. But they have no conception at all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't understand what sin is. They have never seen the depravity, the wickedness in their own hearts. They have never seen that Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died upon the cross in order to bear in his own person the wrath of God against their sin. They have never seen these things. They have never understood what the word repent means and the need to surrender to Jesus Christ. They are oblivious to all this. And they go along happily singing songs and enjoying the company of other professing Christians. And yet at the end, the judge will say to them, to my left, depart from me, he will say, I never knew you. It is a dreadful thought, and every preacher, everyone who claims to proclaim the word of God, should always have this thought in his mind. I may be preaching to people who on the day of judgment will be ushered to the left and not to the right. It is all too easy to think to oneself, well, I know all these people here and they're all Christians. And yet, how often is it possible to read in church history of men and women who considered themselves to be faithful believers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who were awakened one day and discovered that they weren't. Susanna Wesley was converted only a few years before the end of her life. She discovered that she had been deceived. You can read through the journals of George Whitefield and you discover that often when Whitefield was preaching, men who had been faithful preachers of the gospel for 15, 20, 25 years declared that under his preaching they had been converted for the first time. Perhaps you know about the vicar by the name of Haslam who was preaching one day. And as he was preaching, one of his congregation leapt up and pointed at him and said, "The preacher's been converted under his own preaching." This is a man who did not know God, converted under his own ministry. Where do we stand? Are we on the right? Or are we on the left? We must be certain. But we must consider also that there are people outside of these walls. People in the village. People in the surrounding area. These people, if they are separated from Christ now, they will be separated from him forever. They will be condemned. On the day of judgment, Jesus Christ will say to the left, "Eternal punishment." How can these people be saved from such a dreadful consequence? There is only one way. And it is sad that we have to stress the fact that there is only one way. And we have to stress that not because there are people in society, not because there are liberal theologians who say, "Oh, but there are many ways to God." We have to say it because professed evangelicals are now saying that there are many ways to God. That you can buy books that talk about pagan saints. That is, people who have never heard the gospel, but they're nice people and they'll be okay on the day of judgment. According to the scriptures, Jesus will say to them, "To the left." It is only those who have heard the gospel, those who have believed the gospel, those who have repented of their sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, those whom God has placed his seal of the Holy Spirit upon them, only those are those who will go to the right. And yet we hear people saying, "No, no, there will be some whom Christ will call to the right who have not believed the gospel." There is a man, he is a professor of theology at the Free Church College in Edinburgh, Donald MacLeod by name, who has been saying this. And there is considerable argument within the Free Church of Scotland as to whether or not he should be tried for heresy. It tells us a lot about the state of that denomination. It's very sad to see some denomination that was once so great, having come to this state where it cannot decide whether or not the gospel is really at stake. But it is. The gospel is at stake, because as soon as you say, "Oh, you can be saved and not be a Christian," then you are undermining everything that God has ever said in the Bible. Might as well throw the book away. Because God has said, Jesus Christ said, there is only one way. And that is to come to Jesus Christ in repentance and in faith. We who profess to be Christians, we who profess to be people of the book, we have the only message of salvation. We are not saying, "Here is one way up the mountain to God. But if you want to go around the mountain a bit further, you can go and join the Hindus in their walk up the mountain, or a bit further around, the the Muslims and their attempts to get up the mountain. No, there's only one way. And all these others are going the wrong way. Jesus Christ provides us with the one and only way. If it is not the only way, then Jesus Christ was a liar. And we should ignore everything that he said. But Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ came into this world and lived a perfect life. Jesus Christ came into this world and died on the cross as a punishment for our sins. Jesus Christ rose from the dead in vindication of all that he had said and all that he has done. And he demonstrated to the world that all that he said is true. No one else has ever dealt with the problem of sin. You go and ask the Muslims about how sin is dealt with. They'll say it hasn't been dealt with. They'll say, but God is all merciful. Go to the Hindus and the Buddhists. They'll say, oh, don't get so hung up about sin. It'll be sorted out in the next life, or the one after that, or the one after that. And you'll just keep being reborn until eventually you're good enough to become a monk, and eventually you'll just cease to exist. They can't all be right. And here we have the only truth that is right, revealed to us by God. God himself has given us this word. And in his word, God has spoken plainly and clearly only one way. And that way is through Jesus Christ. We must be sure of where we stand ourselves. Then we must be sure that we hold firmly to this teaching found in the scriptures. And then we must seek to persuade others, whoever they may be. We might find that we're trying to argue with people who are more eloquent than we are. We may find that people raise objections. We find it difficult to give an answer to them. It doesn't matter. We must persevere. And if one person will not listen, we go to the next. And so we proceed until we pray we meet some whom God is pleased by his grace to call and bring them to Jesus Christ. Let us never forget, not only for ourselves and for our sake of our own souls, but for the sake of the souls of the men and women of the whole world, of this village, on the day of judgment, which will come when justice will be done. Jesus Christ will separate the sheep to the right and the goats to the left, with nothing in the middle. And we must be sure that we are on the right, and that we persuade other people of the importance of the need for them to be sure that they are on the right, and to proclaim to them what God has given to us to proclaim to them, the gospel of his Son, that they must repent and believe, because God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. And this is given assurance by raising the judge himself from the dead. May God help us to take this to heart and to seek to take this to those around us for his praise and his glory.